We get back to that series. In light of a lot of what's going on, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about the terrorism that's going on. I want to spend time in the Scripture. That's where hope is. That's where we find hope, is in God's Word, amen? And in the Lord Himself, not in the counsel of men. In fact, just a few hours prior to this mass coordinated attack by ISIS, by at least three different groups that were tied together in at least six different places, killing well over 100 people, wounding hundreds of others, some very seriously and some critically. Just a few hours prior to that taking place, our president promised the nation and the world that ISIS is contained. That was his good news just a few hours prior, that ISIS is contained. And the world will continue to seek its peace, and many times well-intended. But the Bible says they'll be saying peace and safety up until the very end, and then sudden destruction will come. Ultimately, it'll be the Lord's judgment against all the evil in the world. And the world will be saying peace and safety right up to the very end when they're surrounding Jerusalem, according to Zechariah chapter 12 and 14, and going to fight against the Lord, you know. They'll be saying peace and safety, then their sudden destruction will come at the day of the Lord. We can't have peace without Jesus. Amen? How many of you know that personally? That before you came to Jesus, you didn't have real peace. You had the false peace, a piece of this and a piece of that, which never brought the eternal peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen? We have peace through Him. He says, I give you peace, not like the world gives you peace. He says, yeah, he speaks to the fact, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, or take courage, depending on what translation you have. It means the same thing, basically. I have overcome the world, amen? Our victory is in Jesus, our peace is in Jesus. In the midst of the trials that we're seeing, we can have peace as Christians. And I want you and I to be anchored in Jesus in the times in which we live. They are talking about how these coordinated attacks in Paris is just one part of a plan, a larger plan. And we understand that we all will face death. And it helps you come to terms with the reality of that there is real evil in this world. And that there is real mortality. A mortality rate is 100% for all of us, amen? Unless the Lord does not tarry and comes back in our lifetime, it'll still be 100%. And we need to make sure that we have peace in Him. And the Scriptures warn in 2 Timothy chapter 3, know this, as it says in the King James Version, in the last days, perilous times will come. Many of our translations have difficult or terrible. It's what the word perilous means. And we are living in times that are becoming more and more perilous. In our own country, we've seen horrific racial divides, you know. Even after all the strides that we have made in our country, in that issue, we see racial violence. You know, we see a white guy go into a church. I was in Carolina, and just kill a bunch of our brothers and sisters because they're African American. That's inspired by Satan himself, guys, demons. You know, and the Scriptures say in the last day, Jesus said, "Nation would rise against nation." The Greek right there is ethnos against ethnos. You can understand probably what the word ethnos means: ethnic group against ethnic group. And that's what happens outside of Jesus. Because in Christ, we know that we all come from one man, amen, from Adam. In Christ, we all know that Jesus died for all of us, amen. And that in Christ, we're all brothers and sisters, and the pigment of our skin does not mean we're less or more human than anybody else, amen. In fact, I think a lot of times people that have racial hatred, it's because of their own inferiority complex or something, you know. We are all created in the image of God as human beings, amen? And we'll all be joined together under the cross. As I say sometimes, it's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. It's not about race, it's about God's grace. We need His grace, amen? We're all doomed without it. And we need to trust Jesus and follow Him. And I praise God that it's in the church. And our fellowship, you know, is an example of it, that there's a lot of different races, so to speak, represented. I call them people groups because I really believe there's one race. It's the human race. And it is divided between those who are saved and lost. But we were once lost, and we're reaching out to the lost saying, hey, you too can be saved. And in God's kingdom, amen? So my heart's prayer is that we can look at some promises today in the midst of a lot of the things that are going on and have a biblical perspective of those promises. One of my favorite passages on the promises of God is in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll just read it to you. It speaks in 2 Peter chapter 1 of the grace and peace, verse 2. Be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Did you know that? He's granted to us by his divine power everything pertaining to life and godliness. You don't need humanism. You don't need communism. You don't need socialism. You don't need psychology. You need Jesus, amen, and his word, the power of his spirit in your life to sanctify you, the power of his grace to save you first and to sanctify you and bring you to glory. Everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, by what? Listen to this. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. I just love that. It's one of my favorite verses because I just love the whole thing. The whole book of 2 Peter is amazing. But by his divine power, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. And I wish that we had time to go into the Greek for precious and the Greek for magnificent and the Greek for promises, but we don't. But it's just so rich, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. By these precious and magnificent promises that we escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. Through the knowledge of Jesus. Amen. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. Now, God's promises are not unconditional. They're conditioned. So he's going to talk about meeting the condition here, and I don't want to spend a lot of time in 2 Peter. We'll get back to 2 Peter another time when we're studying election and that series that we're in on being called and chosen and faithful. But I wanted to emphasize 2 Peter just as a starting point to talk about God's precious and magnificent promises. But his promises are conditional. We're saved by grace through what?
Faith.
When we share the gospel with someone, we tell them they have to what? Repent and what? Trust Jesus, believe in Jesus, put their faith in Jesus, amen? We tell them it's a condition. We don't just go to people and say, hey, Jesus died for you, you're saved. He promised you eternal life. Nice to meet you. I'll see you in heaven. No, we tell them they must what? Meet the condition of salvation. They must put their trust in Jesus, amen? And God's keeping power is conditioned by the same condition, by faith. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, we are kept by the power of God. Through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We're kept by grace through faith. He goes on to say, now for this very reason, meaning in light of God's precious and magnificent promises to make you a partaker of the divine nature, that doesn't mean you become God. God is the only God from everlasting to everlasting, but we're partakers of Christ in us, the hope of glory, amen, and being glorified with him in us. Fully realized in us as human beings and God living in us, the hope of glory. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. I'm not going to talk about that much either because I did a message a few weeks ago where I emphasized these couple verses here. But don't think Peter's on a works trip. Don't think he's saying, you got to do all these things to earn God's favor. The first thing he says is, now for this very reason in verse 5, applying all diligence in your what?
Faith.
He's talking about growing in faith. The Bible says faith without works is what?
Dead.
Right here he's just talking about how faith, what faith looks like when it's growing. And then he warns, for if is a condition. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He forgot he was even saved, verse 9. Forgot that he was purified from his past sins. That's how bad it can get. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Or as the King James says, and I believe the NIV as well, very similar, make your calling and election sure. You have responsibility. I'd love to get into that, but that's another message. For as long as you practice these things, you will never what? You'll never fall, never stumble. Verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be what? Abundantly supplied to you. He wants us to have this just entrance, this beautiful entrance into God's kingdom where you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So he tells us about these precious and magnificent promises that he wants us to partake of. And he wants us to grow in our faith and not fall away. So we have this abundant entrance into God's kingdom. But he gives the condition if. You know, the president of France was at the big soccer game, a friendly between Germany and France. That means you don't have all your best guys necessarily out there. It's just a friendly, but it's very important because Germany was the winner of the World Cup a couple years back. And France had won, their first World Cup. You know, I don't know how many years ago, was it 8, 10 years ago or so? Every 4 years, the World Cup. And they beat Germany 2-0. That became just, you know, they were so excited in the stadium. They're hearing explosions, not knowing what they are. And they didn't realize what was going on. They were just watching the game, and they were so excited to beat Germany, the world champions. And even though it was a friendly, that was exciting for them. But they didn't know that even though the president was there, that one of the terrorists with a bomb tried to get into the stadium itself, and he was blocked at the door. Otherwise, there'd be a lot more people dead. And he wasn't able to get in because he didn't meet the condition to enter into the stadium. We have a condition to enter into God's kingdom. We're saved by grace through faith. It's through putting our trust in Jesus. And these promises are beautiful, and they're precious. They're magnificent. And we want to make sure we inherit these promises. But I want to talk about some of the most beautiful promises, in my estimation, in Scripture. And this is one of those studies where, Lord, I want to get done, you know, by 11:30 today. And especially if you know me, and I'm always saying this is one of my favorite verses. This could be a troublesome message as far as length goes. But I'm going to try to get done on time or real close. By the way, our time to get done is not exactly 11:30. How many of you know that now that you've been at Blessed Hope for some time? That's just what we shoot for, okay? But we've gotten closer and closer in my old age than we did. We used to be 20 minutes late all the time. Now we're like, you know, pretty close a lot of times. Last week we had a speaker that spoke for us for 10, 15 minutes, and so we went a few minutes over, but it wasn't too bad. I'd love to cover a lot of verses because there's a lot of my favorite and your favorite verses that we won't be able to go through, but I want to look at some of these beautiful, beautiful promises that are in the Scripture. And we go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And this is a passage that I don't even think I had to try to memorize. It's just because it just was stamped in my heart as a new believer so strongly. That it was one of those ones I could just pretty much recite just because I'd seen it so many times or it just somehow indelibly stuck into my heart. But it's such a beautiful promise by Jesus. Verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep, of John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I love that because we are secure in Christ. We're secure in Jesus. And I love it because he says that we're secure in his hand. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Amen? No one can, and we're not just in Jesus' hand, although that would be enough. We're in the Father's hand. Amen? And the Bible says, in Christ, all things hold together. Amen. He holds the atom together. He holds everything together. And we are secure. It's like, you know, it's better than Allstate, you know. You're in good hands with Allstate. You're in way better hands with the Father and with the Son. And I love it because he emphasizes the fact that no one can come and snatch us out of the Lord's hands. Amen? And I love it because that means even Satan himself, as powerful as he is, he can't just come and say, hey, I'm going to come and just snatch that person out of the Lord's hands. One of the Greek words translated, like caught up, for instance, is harpazo. We use it for, it's the term that we sometimes talk about when we're talking about the rapture of the church, you know. Harpazo, it's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, amen. And the Lord will snatch us up from this earth when he comes back and transforms us at his second coming and gives us new bodies, and we'll reign with him for 1,000 years. But he's so powerful, he can snatch millions of people up at once, you know. But he's so powerful that no one can snatch, and Satan himself can't snatch you out of the Lord's hands. And that's such a beautiful, beautiful promise. It's impossible. It's impossible for someone to snatch you out of the Lord's hands. In fact, the scriptures warn that we have to turn away from him. We have to make a choice to fall away. That's why when Satan wanted to try Job's heart and test him, and he was upset that God had built a hedge around him, and the Lord allowed the hedge to be lifted, you know, and he was trying to get Job to deny his faith. He was trying to get Job to reject him. In fact, he said that he'll curse you to your face to God. And he even used Job's wife, you know. Remember what she said to Job? What did she tell Job to do? To her, curse God and die. And he struggled in his faith at times, but he never did that. He never said, I'm going to blaspheme God and commit suicide. He held out. And yes, our faith is tested. And this is a wonderful promise when you feel like the enemy is trying to attack you, when you feel, if you feel persecuted, that no one can snatch you out of the Lord's hands. Now, it's conditional promise because it defines who the sheep are. And we dare not ignore the conditions to the promises because the conditions are put there so we will inherit the promises. Amen? The conditions are our friends, you know? God puts conditions there so we'll inherit the promises. And if you look at verse 27, my sheep, who are his sheep? My sheep what? Hear my voice. The word hear there in the Greek is in the present tense. It means they hear his voice and they continue to hear his voice. If someone says, hey, I'm a sheep, but they've rejected the Lord and they're apostate and they're worshiping, you know, Satan or something, they're not a sheep. They're not one of the sheep, I should say. They're not hearing his voice. It says, and I know them, and they what?
Follow me.
And they follow me. The Greek word for follow right there is also in the present tense. It speaks of one who is, sorry about that. How's it going? You guys hear me well? It speaks of one who is following or continuing to follow the Lord. So his sheep hear him and continue to hear him. They're the ones who follow him and continue to follow him. They follow the good shepherd, you see. There's a relationship here. That's important to understand. Verse 28, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, it's interesting because actually, if you study the whole context there, believe is in the present tense, hear is in the present tense, and follow is in the present tense. Those are the sheep, and they hear his voice. Now, as sheep, we're warned to continue to hear his voice. Amen? We're warned not to harden our hearts in Hebrews chapter 3 till we no longer hear the voice of the Lord. We're warned not to tune him out when he disciplines us. We had a study on discipline a couple weeks ago. We had two parts, but the first part was how he disciplines us, and we're not supposed to reject his discipline, you see. And he uses that same term, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline or chasten in Proverbs in Hebrews 12, but also in Revelation 3 when he's talking to the church at Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. But he warns them, each of the churches, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he warns the church at Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, let him what? Open up and I'll come into him and fellowship with him and he with me, sup with him. So, because that church was had kind of booted Jesus out of the church. They were doing their own thing. So we have to be careful. If we're going to call ourselves God's sheep, we have to be what? Following him and what? And hearing him. Praise the Lord this morning. Guess why you're here? To hear God's word. Amen. Okay, let's listen to the shepherd, okay, which is Jesus. I'm just a guy, okay? And we're all tuning in. What does our shepherd say? Amen. And we're here because we want to not just hear what our shepherd says to us, what Jesus says to us, but because we want to follow him. That's why we want to hear, amen? Lest you were dragged here by your wife. Then you need to get right with the good shepherd while you have an opportunity to, because he loves you and he has you here for a reason. Or you're dragged here by your husband or your parents. The Bible puts it on each of us to make our calling and election sure, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, amen? We all personally... God doesn't have grandchildren, right? He has children. We don't get saved based on the faith of our parents. But we need to make sure that we're putting trust in Jesus. Now, so it's a beautiful promise. No one can snatch us. He gives us eternal life. Let's not misunderstand what it means when we talk about eternal life in Scripture. Some misread that and they say, hey, even if you're a sheep and you fall away, you no longer hear, you no longer follow. Well, since you have eternal life, you can't lose it because it's eternal. And they ask you a question, and the question misdirects you away from what the Bible teaches about what eternal life is. And they say, well, if you stopped having eternal life, was it ever really eternal life to begin with? And people that don't see the little trick there go, I guess not. Yeah, if you don't continue to have it, it was never eternal. So if you have eternal life, it's never going to stop being eternal. Therefore, you can't lose it. But they misunderstand that our eternal life is all wrapped up in a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Jesus said, I'll give you the water of life. He is the water of life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. 1 John chapter 1, the first few verses, say that Jesus is the eternal life. And 1 John at the very end of the book in chapter 5, it says he is the eternal life. Jesus is the life. When we have Jesus, we have what? Eternal life. Jesus, I have life. I have eternal life because I have Jesus. It's because of my relationship with Jesus. You hear the volume of my voice without me really trying to speak loud because I'm hooked up to the sound system. And so long as I'm hooked up to the sound system, let's say this sound system had an eternal essence to it, just continued, right? As long as I'm hooked up to the eternal sound system, I have the eternal sound. But if I leave this place, I say I don't want to talk here anymore and so forth, and well, that sound did not cease to be eternal. I ceased to what? Participate in it. Do you understand that? Because Jesus said we must continue to have life by continuing in him. 1 John chapter 5 says, he that has the Son has the life. He that does not have the Son does not have the life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, it says, let that remain in you. The Greek word is meno, abide, continue, stay, remain. Let that remain or abide in you which you heard from the beginning, which is the gospel. If that which you heard from the beginning remains in you, you will continue in the Father and in the Son and receive the promise of eternal life. Then he goes on to say, I'm writing these things concerning those who are trying to seduce you, trying to get them to turn away from Jesus. See, Satan can't grab us, snatch us. He tries to get us to walk away from Jesus. In fact, look at John chapter 15. John 10 should always be understood in light of John chapter 15 if we're going to have a biblical understanding of the whole counsel of God. Jesus says in verse 1 of John 15, I am the true vine, and my father, the vine dresser. You see, a vine has life. The branches derive their life from the vine. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he what? Prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So a branch that's in him bears fruit. Okay? If it doesn't bear fruit, what does he do? Takes it away. He chops it off. But every branch that stays in him, he prunes. How many of you know you get pruned sometimes and God just chops you down and you're just like, whoa, what's going on? And it's so you'll bear more fruit. Amen? I remember the house that I grew up in when I was a child. I lived there for the first several years of my life. I remember we had a carob tree. And it was a beautiful tree. It was big and strong and for a front yard tree anyway. And we'd take those caribs off and chuck them at each other and have fun as kids and try not to hit someone's eye. We'd bite into those caribs. It was terrible. That was terrible because your mouth would, you just get instant, taste like cotton mouth right away. I don't know why I kept doing it. I wasn't a very smart kid. I'd just do it every once in a while just to get the sensation, I guess, you know. And I remember one time my dad just totally chopped that thing up. Too young to understand what pruning was. I remember my neighbors, my friends were like, your dad destroyed that cool tree. What'd your dad do? And then the next spring that came around, it was such a beautiful, round, lush tree and just got more beautiful. And that's what the Lord does in us, you know. Sometimes he takes the cutters to us, man, the shears. And we're just like, oh, God, how can you do it? And it's like, oh, look what you've done to me. What are you doing? And it's like, but if we trust him, we're beautified. Amen. It says he makes all things beautiful in this time. That's why you trust the Lord, no matter what you're going through, what trial that you are encountering. So he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it bears more fruit. Notice he's not talking to the branches that aren't in him. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So a branch can be in him, but eventually fail to bear fruit. In fact, he says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking to 11 apostles. Judas has already fallen from his apostleship, went to betray Christ. There's only 11 here by the time you get to John 15. It's 11 elect apostles. He just says a little bit later that he's chosen them, okay? You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide, that Greek word meno again, stay, remain. Stay in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. The only way you and I are going to be fruitful is by abiding in Jesus. Amen? By staying in Jesus. By hanging in there with Jesus. Amen? And I know a lot of times people are like, well, you know, and they try to bear fruit by their own power. Oh, I wish I could just do a bunch of good things and just show how good I am to God. You aren't good. I'm not good. The Bible says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Without God's grace, we'd all be doomed. It's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. Every morning we wake up to new mercies. Amen? And as we abide in Christ, we bear fruit. By the way, he's talking about being in Christ. Remember, this again is for those who are in Christ. The Bible says if anyone be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Behold, old things have passed away and all things have become new. This is a warning to those who are new creations. Christians, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Say you have a wonderful garden in the backyard and it produces wonderful grapes. But it's getting a little chilly, it's getting colder, even though we're in Southern California. And you're tired of going out to the vine and picking the grapes every morning. So you're like, you know what, I'm just going to cut a few branches off and stick them on the table. In the morning I'll wake up and there'll be fresh grapes every morning. Is that going to happen? No, not if the branches aren't what? Abiding in the vine. And so it is with us. We cannot produce fruit if we're not abiding in Jesus. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But what about verse 2 that says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What does he do with those branches that are in him, but they don't remain in him And he takes them away. What happens to them? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay? That sounds pretty bad, amen? Some have said, oh, that just means their works are thrown in the fire and they're burned. That's not what it says. Does it say their works are thrown in the fire there? You know? That's that. We will have all of our works brought before God, and they'll go through the fire. And some will remain and some will not. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Here he's talking about the branches, and the branches represent who? Christians. Amen. And the Christian that does not abide in him is thrown in the fire. First is cut off, then he withers. He talks about that's spiritual death. And then he's thrown in the fire to be burned. But while that vine, while that branch was in the vine, guys, think about it. While that branch was in the vine, the vine is who? Jesus. He is the life, amen? It had life. In fact, what kind of life does Jesus give us? What kind of, Jesus is the eternal one, amen? And when we're in him, we have what? Eternal life. When we're cut off, does he cease being eternal life? No. We just cease what? Having eternal life. It's pretty easy to understand. So don't let anybody trick you and say, well, you can fall away, because if you fall away and you had eternal life because you came to Jesus, if you stopped having eternal life, it was never eternal, so you must still have eternal life. No. Jesus is alive. In fact, the Bible says, whoever does not abide in Christ in 2 John does not have God. 2 John, it says that very clearly, you know. Now, so praise God, we have these great promises that snatch us out of the Lord's hands, amen? Can someone snatch out of God's hands? Can Satan himself come and just snatch out of God's hands? His sheep, who are the sheep? The ones who do what? Hear and what? Follow him, amen? Okay? If you're seeking Jesus' voice, listening to his voice, and you're following him, you are one of the sheep, amen? Okay? Now, nobody does it perfectly. We're all fallen, okay? He's sanctifying us. We're growing. There's a spectrum of those who are babes in Christ to those who are more mature in Christ, and everything within that spectrum. Those who truly are hearing him and following him are the sheep. And it's awesome that he knows us, amen, very intimately, and he cares for us, and he protects us. And it doesn't matter what demon attacks you, he can't take you out of the Father's or the Son's hand, amen? But you have to. And that's this fellowship is strikingly balanced compared to what's out there. Because either you have an emphasis on John 10, or you'll never hear about John 10. You just hear an emphasis on, John 15 maybe. But what we need to do is preach the whole counsel of God, amen? The promises and the warnings of God. I'm all for the promises. In fact, I'm so much for the promises, I want to make sure we know what the conditions are so we inherit the promises. Amen? Because if you preach the promises without the conditions, you end up in the end unintentionally being an enemy of the promises. Because you don't encourage people to trust the Lord to inherit the promises if you're not encouraging them to trust the Lord, that is. So it's a beautiful promise that we have from the Lord. And another beautiful promise in perilous times, and you could call this message Precious Promises in Perilous Times, or you could call it God's Promises in Evil Days, which is, I think, what is on the tape. I'm positive, as a matter of fact. I haven't seen it, but talk to the brother and sister. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, another great promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you get there, this is especially appropriate in light of the terrorist attacks that just happened and what's going on around the world and how things are getting worse, this promise. And it's one of the reasons I selected it, was in light of considering that, what's going on right now. The end of chapter 4 there, verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. And he's talking about, you know, God's work that's going on prior to that, and how his grace and his word and his and his resources are spreading and God's at work, and therefore do not lose heart. God doesn't want us to lose heart. And I take those scriptures to heart that say don't lose heart. The Bible says do not be weary in well-doing more than once in the New Testament. Why do you suppose God would tell us not to be weary in well-doing? Because we can be prone to getting weary, okay? I've been serving the Lord a long time, okay? And, 35 years, okay? I've been pastoring here for 25 years. And I hear a lot of that pastors get burned out. Average church pastor, 2 years or less. And it's not because of a pastor's inner fortitude or strength. It's by God's grace that any pastor can stand. And so I covet your prayers that I don't grow weary in well-doing. I love what I do in Jesus. I wake up to Jesus. I go to bed thinking about Jesus, and I love him, okay? But at the same time, each of us needs to make sure we don't grow weary in well-doing. We need to have our priorities straight. We need to, you know, who is the Lord? What does he call us to? And we need to see him in our lives, and we need to see his word, and we need to have spiritual stamina, amen, and continue in the faith. Because I know, without God's grace, I can't be before you. The minute I think I'm doing anything in my own strength to stand up, I'm going to be in trouble. So I got to say, God, have mercy and help me stand up by your grace. It's by his grace, which we are saved. It's by his pursuing grace that we even come to a knowledge of our need for him. It's by his sanctifying grace. It's by his keeping grace that we stand, amen. But we must respond to him. We must have faith. And here's a beautiful promise for all of us to keep our eyes on the prize, to not grow weary, to keep our eyes on the eternal and the spiritual. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is what? Being renewed day by day. Those of you who are a little bit older, not than me, I mean older like me, you can appreciate this verse the older you get. Because somebody can think you're old, but guess what? No, I became new this morning. I'm becoming new every day. You are? Yeah. It's an inner work that God's doing, amen? If you could just see people who love the Lord, if you could see their spirit. And it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Why don't we lose heart? This is a good way not to lose heart, folks. Though our outer man is decaying. And by the way, if you're younger and say, no, this verse doesn't apply to me so much, just give it a couple hours. It seems like hours. You get older quick, okay? You really, really do. I don't mean to bum you out, but I mean to be very real with you. That, you know, it's usually when you're 16, 17, 18, when you get in your 20s, even when you're in your 20s, you start to realize how fast. How many are in your mid-20s or so, and you're like, yeah, it's going fast since high school. Okay? Jeff raised his hand back there, man. We all know you're in your 70s, bro. Come on, man. No, Jeff's still pretty young. 20s, I don't know. But how many of you are for real in your 20s realize, or 30s even, realize it's getting faster as they get older, right? It is, huh? Now, there's two ways you can look at it. Like, oh, I'm not going to be here very long. I can't believe I came here and he's bumming me out. You know, I'm really going to look at the wrinkles. I don't know. You look at another perspective. Your inner man's being renewed, and you're getting closer to be with the Lord forever and ever. That's where the prize is. And because we struggle sometimes with that, it's because sometimes we get our tent stakes stuck in the ground too deep. And we love what the Lord's blessed us with in this world and so forth, and we start to get our eyes off of the eternal and the bigger picture. And we don't want to be Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? You know? They were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going up in flames. God bailed them out right before his judgment. Picture the second coming of Christ. They didn't take it out, by the way, 7 years before Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Taken out right before it was destroyed, the same day it says. And he wiped it out. But Lot's wife turned around. God zapped her. Okay. The Bible says, love not the world, neither things in the world, for all that is of the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. The world's passing away, guys. But those who do the will of God abide forever. You know the world's passing away. You know that you're getting older, each one of us. But the good news is you can abide forever. There's only a few eternal things. God is immortal. He's obviously eternal. Amen? His word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but thy word will never pass away. And guess what? Our souls are eternal. The question is where will our eternal souls spend eternity? I choose to spend eternity with Jesus. Amen? How about you? Amen? And now look at this verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for momentary, I like that, momentary, just a momentary thing. Momentary light affliction is producing for us and what? An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The early church was being persecuted to one degree or another, depending on what region of the world they were for the first 3 centuries of church history. And even after that, the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, Roman Catholicism continued to persecute true underground Christians for centuries. But notice in verse 17, for momentary light affliction. And why does it say momentary? He's saying momentary because it's not going to last forever, whatever trials we go through. You could be able to say, it came to pass. Amen? I shared a long time ago about a deacon who came up to share. The pastor was asking people for their favorite verses, and he just said, my favorite verse is, it came to pass. And it says over and over again, it came to pass in the scripture. You know, you just read through the scriptures. It came to pass. It came to pass. And they looked at him kind of cross-eyed. What do you mean? He goes, I just love it when it says that. Because every time I'm in a trial, I just remember, it came to pass. I'm going to get through it. Amen? And there's truth to that. And whatever trials you're in, it will come to pass. And he says, light affliction. Light affliction? Yeah, you know why it's light affliction? Because did you know by God's grace, he doesn't allow us to be tempted or tested beyond that which we are able to endure apart from his grace? It's by his grace. I was talking to some brothers last night, is that we always go through things that are too tough to handle outside of his grace. Outside of his strength, those things are designed to get us to focus on him and depend on him, because by his grace, which is sufficient for us, as Paul said when he had the thorn in the flesh, he prayed 3 times, Lord, take it from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? His grace will get you through whatever you're facing, and he says he will not allow you to be tempted or tested. The Greek word prosmos means tested or tempted. Be on that which you're able. But he is faithful, and with the trial or temptation, he'll give you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He gives you strength, and he always gives you an escape hatch. That shows you that there is free will involved. There's an option that you can take. And he wants you to rely on him through everything you go through. And it's a momentary light affliction. You know, God's designed us in such a way where if we go through too much intense pain, we go into a state of shock where we can't feel anything. Do you know that? Because pain is typically supposed to be our ally. Amen? How many of you got fixed because you prayed about something, or then you went to the doctor because you hurt somewhere? And how many of you were thankful that there was pain that alarmed you that your appendix was burst? Jim, you went through that. Anybody else have an appendix that burst on them? I see a bunch of people going like that. But over here, wow. Maynard, my dad went through that. His burst for a while. He didn't even know it. He's a tough guy, man. He was like, his belly kept getting bigger and bigger. He had some pain, and then finally we took him in, and he's like, you've got a burst appendix, you know? And it's one of the most painful. Then he had some pain. Yeah, it's one of the most painful. Jimmy said it, man. It's like, Jimmy said it's way worse than having a baby. No, Jimmy never said that. But Jimmy's one of the toughest guys I know, man, and he said it was pretty painful. My dad's a tough guy. He said, it hurt. But you know what? Your body, girls, Jim did not say that. Okay, I'm not throwing him under the bus. I was playing. all the girls are like darty eyes. What? We need to understand. We need to know that God has, in our natural being, worked in a state of shock. And there's things way beyond that we even understand for the Christian. It says that his Holy Spirit is with us during times of persecution, 1 Peter chapter 4. To strengthen us and so forth. But notice he says, this momentary light affliction, what is he going to say? It's producing for us what? an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You can't even compare, you can't even describe what God's preparing for us in comparison to what we've gone through, because it's so much more awesome, so much bigger, so huge compared to what we go through here. We're never going to say, oh, wow, I'm glad I got here and I think it was worth it. No, you won't even be able to compare it. You won't be like, I went through this and this is, it's going to be so amazing. You won't even be able to equivocate in any way other than say, wow, it's an eternal weight of glory. Eternal, forever weight. If you can put those two concepts together of glory. And that's the comparison he does make when he says there's no comparison. There's an implicit comparison when he says there's no comparison. In other words, that is not even really a legitimate comparison because it's so beyond what God has for you in the future, so beyond what you're going through. Do not throw it away. Don't lose heart. Hold on, because you'll be so bummed out, because those who reject him, it says they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness forever. They'll be bummed out forever and ever. It says their worm will never die. And some look at those as literal worms. Some look at those as the worm of being bothered continually, weeping, gnashing teeth that, man, I should have received Jesus. Well, look what he goes on to say in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are what? Seen. But at the things which are what? Not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. God is eternal. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus said. Amen. His word is eternal. Your inner man is eternal. And the heavenly kingdom that we can't see, we receive by faith. Now, faith is based on the evidence of things not seen. Do you have any evidence of things not seen? How do you know wind exists? You can't see the wind, but you can see what? It's what? Its effect. And Jesus said that his Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't really understand where it's coming from, where it's going. That's why even a weather report, you know, with all their technology today, can still be totally off. Everything can just shift. Wait, they said, did you learn yet? You can't put your trust totally in these guys. Things, you know, they're still very mysterious. But you know what? We see the effect of the wind. We see the effect of God's Spirit. We have his word, right? We have changed lives. We have the prophecies before our very eyes that get fulfilled, and we see God's work. I mean, you know what? 50 years ago, 100 years ago, if I told the average person 100 years ago that, you know what? There's going to be a lot of crazy things going on in the world, you know? There's going to be a boom in technology that's just going to be, and population explosion. Israel will become a country again. There'll be these hostile nations, Islamic nations, that are trying to destroy Israel and trying to build a confederacy. And the United States will be trying to manipulate that whole area. And Israel will become a world power. And they won't know what to do with it. And they'll be fighting over the dividing Israel's land up and all these things. You would say, you're crazy. But I'd be able to show you that and all that and way more than that in the Bible. Oh, yeah. And you know what? And they're going to actually, you know, be talking about chipping people or giving them a mark to buy or sell and get rid of money. And that would just sound crazy if you didn't know the Bible. Israel wasn't a country. And they weren't a world power then either, right? And all these things that are going on today. And a confederacy of nations in the Middle East trying to coalesce in a fight in the midst of that. You know, it's all prophesied. So we know God's word is true. And we see all kinds of his promises that have been fulfilled in Christ. We have the very year of Christ's crucifixion prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. And we have 900 years before he was crucified prophesied as to how he would die on a cross. Well, they didn't use crosses when that prophecy was given that his hands and his feet would be pierced. We can go on and on with that, amen? But it's all there. And those same prophecies that have been fulfilled In Christ dying for our sins and rising from the dead, Israel becoming a country again, are the same. It's the same prophetic spirit that promises you who trust in Jesus that you will have eternal life and be with him forever. Amen?
Amen.
And that should encourage our hearts. And that the same spirit, it says, that rose Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. Amen? We have these promises where we can overcome the power of sin by relying on God's power and seeking his power and growing in him. But I love verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That means you need to focus on eternal things, and I need to focus on eternal things. And we need to focus on what we have coming is way beyond what's here, so we don't become like Lot's wife and stick our pegs in the ground and look back and want this world that's passing away. We want to be ready for the Lord, amen, his return. Be ready to face him if we die before his return. We want to abide in him. So that's a great promise. Another great promise is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I won't spend a lot of time there because it's probably one of the verses I quote more than just about any verse in regard to the Christian life. Verse 13. I can do all things through who? Through him who strengthens me. And I love to contrast this what we already read in John. Jesus said, apart from me, in John chapter 15, apart from me, you could do what? Nothing. But think of what this says, the opposite. I can do all things through him who what? Strengthens me. Apart from him, you can do nothing. That's true. But through him who strengthens you by his spirit, you can do all things that pertain unto his call on your life, that pertain to life and godliness. And are you relying on Jesus, or are you waking up in your own strength? You know, we don't just rely on Jesus for salvation and say, praise God, I'm saved. We rely on him for our daily walk. We rely for him for every step we take. His word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, is his wisdom, the strength of his spirit that he said will flow like water from our innermost beings and not flow through us and give us strength, you know. And even when you feel tired, you pray and seek the Lord, you can be energized. Oh, if I could just get the right vitamin drink. If I could just get the right workout schedule. If I could just get, you know what? And praise God, I'm all for healthy eating. You know, I like to drink juice, you know, vegetables. I like way more vegetables than fruit. I used to just love the fruit, not the vegetables. Now I get older. Last several years, it's more veggies and fruit. I think that's wise. But you know what? My personal, and hopefully yours, main source of strength is spiritual. Because I want strength spiritually first. I want strength by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that comes from crying out to God. That comes from surrendering to God and asking him to fill you and just obeying his word. You know, I don't even say you have to ask him to fill you. You just obey what he says to do and pray that his will be done in your life, and you'll end up being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul prays that we'd be filled with the fullness of God, so it's a good prayer too. So we have strength through Jesus, amen? Paul knows this because Paul just said that, you know, he learned the key, you know. He learned, look at verse 12. I think the context is very important. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That means whether you're abased and struggling and suffering or whether you're prospering, the same key is there for your victory. And that is what? Reliance on Jesus. Reliance on his power. That you're relying on him. Lord, don't give me too little where I'm tempted to steal, and don't give me too much where I forget you. What's the key? That guy's safe in that prayer. You know why? Just because he's seeking the Lord. No matter what he's going through, he's saying, Lord, you need to be first in my life. Amen? And I'm going to leave it up to you because I'm putting you first. Because you know what I can handle and what I can't handle in you. And that's important. Whatever you're going through, you need to be relying on Jesus. I encourage you, when you wake up in the morning, to seek his face. If Jesus sought his Father's face in the morning and at night and throughout the day, he'd rise up early in the morning and go out in the wilderness often and seek the Father. It was his custom, it says. He'd go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd just go up to the Garden of Gethsemane and just pray. And sometimes I think that's kind of like because he left heaven, amen? He leaves his heavenly home. And he's on earth and becomes the God-man. He's God, but he becomes man as well. And he wants to relate to his father still. So I believe he goes out to places of nature at times just as a reminder to seek the Father. I think that's important, guys, to rely on the Lord's strength. I don't think you have to go out to nature, but he talked about going into your prayer closet, going somewhere. And I like it because I like the idea of having different places to pray, you know? I have places wherever I go, I know there's a place I could pray. I was up there earlier during worship, and then I went into the cry room. I was able to pray in the cry room. And I got up just in time because there's a gal and a guy ready to take their baby in the cry room. And at my house, I have places that I pray. Places where I can kneel down. I go to the mountains. Sometimes I drive to the park at the end of Tapo Canyon, and just go sit there by the archery area and read the word and pray and seek the Lord. Because it's just beautiful and peaceful, and you know, take 45 minutes out here or there. I'm saying, find places that you can, wherever, look at your routine and say, where are places where I can seek the Lord? And then say this, and if I don't have time, because you don't always have time, you should be praying, the Bible says, without ceasing, all the time. Amen? No one's going to do it perfectly. You're not saved. If you pray without ceasing, thou shalt be saved. That's not a condition of salvation. But it's a good thing to seek to do, to be strengthened and empowered. Amen? You stop breathing, you'll lose strength real fast. What's wind? What's air a picture of in the scripture? The Holy Spirit. Amen? We draw in air through breathing, and it gives us physical strength. When we pray and surrender to the Lord through prayer, that's like Christian breathing. We stay empowered by the Spirit of God because prayer is the place of submission to God. Amen? When you're crying out to the Lord, that's a place of submission where he can strengthen you. It's the opposite of doing your own thing and worrying and relying on your own strength. The Bible says, in everything give thanks with what? Prayer and supplications, right? Don't be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious for anything, but everything, giving thanks, right? With prayer and supplications. Make your request made known to God, right? And then he'll give you what? He'll keep you in what? Perfect peace. Amen? Some people just worry about everything, and they don't have the strength to overcome because they're worrying instead of praying. Don't worry. It doesn't say worry about everything. It says don't be anxious or don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, it says. Amen? So we need to be people of prayer and rely on the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen? In fact, this promise I love, and it's tied to another promise I love. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, pretty deep into the Old Testament. After the first several books, you know, 2 Chronicles. So if you go to the first five books, the Torah, and then hang a right, a few books later, it's big, you won't miss it. You'll hit 1 and then 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And when you get there, go ahead and look at verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may what? Strongly support those whose heart is completely his. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth. Who's he looking for? Those whose hearts are completely his. What's his objective in looking for them? To strongly what? To strongly support. Look at that. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose eye, or those whose heart is completely his. I love that about God, man. He seeks those who will worship him spirit and truth, it says. That's when the woman, the Samaritan woman, he says that, they're at, you know, she's in what was known as ancient Samaria, and it's where they, in the northern tribes, had erected a false god because they were tired of worship being in Jerusalem, and they were committing idolatry, and they said, hey, we can have God without following his precepts in Jerusalem, and with the Levitical priesthood and everything, and they tried to do their own thing. And man, it was an ugly situation that happened because they fell into idolatry and there was a division there to the time of Jesus even. By the way, it says when Israel become a nation again, they come back in unbelief. It says they no longer be divided between their tribes like they were as far as the two kingdoms, and they aren't anymore. Oh, that's so much that's happened with Israel. Pray for me. I'm working on a video on Israel's regathering right now as well. But we're working on a lot of things. But anyway, it's interesting because when Jesus talked about the woman at the well, she's talking about, you know, our fathers. She talked about, you know, say the worship happens here and you guys, you Jews, say it's in Jerusalem. It's in that context that Jesus said, the Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. And he says in the context of worship is for everyone, universally, whoever will turn to him. And here we see his eyes go throughout the earth looking for those he can strengthen. You know, God looks toward you and wants to completely strengthen you. He wants to strongly support you. He wants, that's his heart. He's not partial. He just wants you to be open. But by the way, look at what it says at the end. It's funny because I have the NASB here, but the one I picked up to take with me this morning, it has that first half of the verse colored by whoever developed the study Bible here. And the next part it leaves uncolored because that's the negative, you know, they don't want to, a lot of people, just the promises. But it goes on to say, and it's talking to Asa, or Asa, however you want to pronounce his name. King Asa, was a king, and he was a faithful king at first. He loved the Lord. It says that he was blameless before the Lord. He served him with all of his heart, it says. So this guy was a real believer. He served the Lord with all of his heart. And he says, though, but he got away from the Lord. He rebelled against the Lord and made an alliance with the evil king of Syria. You know Syria? He made an alliance with the king of Syria and relied on him instead of the Lord. And the Lord gave King Asa a horrible foot disease to try to bring him, because he was going the wrong direction, to bring him to repentance. And it says, even after the foot disease, he sought the doctors but would not seek the Lord. And it says he died in his sin in rebellion to God. Don't say, hey, if you ever really knew the Lord, you'll never fall away. That's an example that says someone who served him with all his heart and fell away. And he says at the bottom of this verse, verse 9, you have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. So he'll bring discipline. So he looks to fully strengthen us. But if we go our own way, he'll bring a lot of things into our lives to get our attention. Amen? A lot of wars and stuff to wake us up. He'll discipline us sometimes with a horrible sickness. That doesn't mean if you get a horrible sickness, it's always discipline from the Lord, by the way. Job was sick from head to toe with boils all over. And he was the most blameless guy on earth, okay? But God still uses it either way to get our attention and to help us grow in grace. Verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him for this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. He just got harder, kind of like Pharaoh did, even though he at one time served the Lord with his whole heart. And God's bringing wars and friction into his life to wake him up, gives him a foot disease to wake him up, and he just gets harder and harder, and he dies in his sin. He went and sought, and it's not, some people use that verse to say, never go to a doctor. But it wasn't that he went to a doctor, it's that he went to a doctor first and only. He says, instead of the Lord. You get sick, you go through something, you seek the Lord first, amen? The scriptures also talk about how God uses medical means, gives the leaves for the healing of the nations. Many of our medicines are made from the leaves that God says are given for the healings of the nations, amen? You also got to watch out because there could be a line between the leaves that can bring physical healing and pharmakeia, which can put you in an altered state of consciousness and open you up to demons. So you got to be very careful with all of this. Now, it's interesting because this makes me think of another promise that the Lord gave. But you could stay in Chronicles, though. But I'm going to quote Hebrews 13, chapter 13, the end of verse 5 and verse 6. The Lord, this is a great promise, by the way. How many of you love this promise? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's such a great promise. I've got to read it again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. That's awesome. What a contrast that we deserve to be forsaken, but by his grace, he doesn't forsake us. God doesn't deserve to be forsaken, but people forsake him all the time. It says, even though he created the world in John chapter 1, the world did not know him. Even though he came to his own, it says his own did not receive him. His own family members at first rejected him until after the resurrection, many of them. His own disciples, John chapter 6, verse 66, kind of interesting, John 6, 6, 6, says, turned away and followed him no longer, no more. They didn't follow him anymore. He turned to Peter and said, Peter, will you too go away? Peter says, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. But a little bit later, guess what? Peter fell away. And it says all the disciples fell away with him. And on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet, God doesn't forsake us. Paul in Timothy chapter 4 says, all have turned away from me in my first defense of the faith, yet God has stood with me. You stand strong, man, the Lord will be with you. You trust him. Your faith is in Jesus. You're a believer. He will never leave you. He will not forsake you. However, that promise is conditional upon faith again. You don't just go up to somebody who's rejecting Jesus, wants nothing to do with him, and say, hey, God will never leave you or forsake you, brother. In fact, I saw years ago, I have it on tape, on like one of the old cassette tapes. I taped it because it was an interview with people that were caught in these kind of sting operations who were putting hits on people, trying to have them killed, assassinated. And there's a pastor who has a radio show in Florida, Baptist preacher, and he's preaching on the radio and he's committing adultery. And his friend warns him to repent. And he won't repent. And he puts a hit on his wife in the hotel room. The law enforcement were the ones who were told what was going on. Because a lot of times when people try to have someone killed, it backfires so often because people see that as so wicked. Even bad people will turn them in sometimes. And they did a sting operation where he's making a deal with the cops to kill her. Got caught. Then it shows his trial. And he's about as arrogant as you could possibly get up there on the stand, up there at the trial, just all puffed up. Like he's fine. It was repulsive. You're like, dude, you should be brokenhearted for what you're trying to do. And now you're caught. You're acting like you're fine. It was just one of those things like, wow. He exuded this kind of arrogance and pride. And then when he was leaving the courtroom, they asked him how he could have such a smug attitude. And he said, hey, God promised me he'll never leave me or forsake me. That's a misuse of that promise, guys. Okay? In fact, God promises us he'll never leave us or forsake us, but that's for those who are in the faith. In fact, that promise in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, is in Hebrews, which is the strongest book in the Bible that warns against apostasy and falling away. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4, on and on. Hebrews 12. By the way, look at what God says to King Asa. Go back to chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, verses 1 and 2. Now it says, chapter 15, 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, not just Asa, all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will what? He will what? He will forsake you. Don't be a one or two verse Charlie, where you just pick a promise out and say, this is mine no matter what I do. Have the whole accounts of God. And believe everything God has said, the goodness and the severity. He will neither leave us, never leave us or forsake us. Amen? But if we forsake him, it says he will what? He will forsake us. That promise applies to you if you're trusting Jesus. What if I struggle with my walk and I get away with him a little bit? He's faithful to discipline you and spank you to get your attention and remain faithful to bring you back. But he does not subvert your free will. He does not make you follow him. He does not force you to comply. You must choose to love him. King Asa loved him. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about the church at Ephesus who had left their first love. You can leave your first love. And then we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Cursed is everyone that does not love Jesus. Whew. Wow. God's serious. Now, King Asa's a trip, man, because he served the Lord blamelessly, got away from the Lord, forsook him, and he was forsaken. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 11, that these things are written for us in the Old Testament. These are things are written down so we would not fall in the same way that they did by following their example. But God wants us rather to inherit the promises. And that's when he says in verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed, pay attention lest he falls. And then verse 13, that God is faithful not to allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation or the testing will provide you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Amen? So we need to take these promises very, very seriously. I have a few more, but I want to be faithful to getting out of time, so I'm going to jump to my very last ones. I was going to go through Romans 8, 32 through 39. Read those. That neither height nor depth, nor principality or power, any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It says much more than that, but it's such a beautiful promise. That neither height nor depth, nor principality or power, or any other created thing can separate you from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus. The key is, are you in Christ? We already talked about abiding in Christ in John chapter 15. But if you are in Christ, no force can separate you from the love of God. But I was going to close with, now I'll just read you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 61 verse 4. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wing. Psalm 27 4. One thing, and I love this, listen to this. We sing a song with these words. One thing I ask for the Lord. Oh, I love this word right here. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. You guys have no idea, we have no idea what it's going to be like to actually see the Lord in his glory. The pure in heart will see God. And I was mountain biking with John Heber and Rich Myers last week, and we're just on a trail and a beautiful, huge rainbow up above the trail, just riding into the rainbow, you know. Rich was sure we could grab the rainbow and hold it. I was telling him, no, bro, it ain't going to happen. He tried, but, you know, no, he didn't do that. I'm just kidding. We were just tripping out, though. We were blown away. So beautiful. And I can't imagine the rainbow around God's throne, which will blow that rainbow away, and the Lord's beauty, unimaginable. It says it has not entered into the eyes of man or the into his hearing. Man has not seen, our eye has not seen, and ear has not heard what God has revealed or prepared for us. Amen. But he's revealed it to us by his Spirit, he says. So we could read Revelation 21. We could read the Revelation 22 and get some kind of glimpse of it. Amen? But I love Psalm 23, verse 1. And you guys are familiar with it. And it says, 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Are you excited about that? How about Jesus' words in John 14? Amen. Praise God. Give him glory. Amen. Praise God. John 14. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there are many mansions, King James, many dwelling places. If we're not so, I would have told you. But he said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And I'll come back again and receive you unto myself, that you can be with me forever, he said. You know what place he's preparing for us right now? New Jerusalem. You read about it in Revelation 21 and 22. It's an incredible city. Now, when Jesus comes back, we'll reign with him on earth first 1,000 years. But after that 1,000 years, guess what? New Jerusalem will come. He'll make a new heaven, a new earth, and New Jerusalem will come. And we, it's prepared like a bride for her husband, it says. And we'll live with him forever and ever. And in light of so many people running from terrorists, not having any assurance of life in this world. We don't need assurance of life in this world. What we need is assurance of life in God's kingdom forever. And that's what we have through his scripture, amen? Because we're all going to die. But this is the key, guys. We want to make sure that we are in Jesus, that we have Jesus. The Bible says this is a condemnation that they did not believe in the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 18. John 5, 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into condemnation or judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those